Tonight, the title of our lesson is Five Questions About Baptism. I think probably all of us have had some discussion with someone who denies that baptism is essential to salvation. This has probably been one of the more debated subjects with our Baptist friends and so on and so forth. But we need to be ready to give an answer. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always," or "be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So someone says, "Why do you believe baptism is essential? What are you going to do?" How are you going to answer that question? Or if you tried to teach someone the truth and they question the essentiality of baptism, how are we going to address that? So we need to be prepared because as we think about baptism, now many have been made to believe that baptism is not necessary to be saved. Many believe that all you have to do is accept Jesus, your Savior, accept Him in your life, invite Him into your life, and say the sinner's prayer, and then you're saved, and then you need to be baptized after that sometime later on. But the Bible teaches that baptism does several things. Number one, it saves us, doesn't it? Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, especially verse 16, Peter said, Mark said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter said, "The like figure, even whereunto baptism doth also now save us." See, the Bible teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to the believers on Pentecost Day, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." So the remission of sins is the pardon of forgiveness that we receive when one repents and is baptized. So Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. The Bible also teaches that baptism is a command. It's commanded in the case of Cornelius and those that Peter preached to in his household. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts chapter 10, verse 48. And Jesus sent His disciples out and told them to go to all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptism is also taught that it, by the Bible, that it washes away our sins. Ananias told Paul and asked him, "Why are you waiting?" He said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So we see where baptism washes the sins away. So it's necessary for one to have the sins washed away. And so baptism then is necessary, isn't it? Then we know that the Bible teaches that baptism is involved in calling on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "But this is that what they were seeing." They asked, some were confused and about them speaking in tongues. But he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And shall come to pass that in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon and the blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter, he quoted Joel chapter 2, 28-32. Then we know that baptism puts one into the death of Jesus. And this is an important point. Because as we think about baptism, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul asked the Romans the question, says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Don't you remember that? Have you forgot that? So he's pointing that out, emphasizing that. And then in the same chapter, verse 17 and 18, Paul said to the Romans, "Would God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So when they were baptized into Christ, they obeyed the form or the pattern of teaching, and they became the servants of righteousness. But if we delve into this point a little further, and all the scriptures I mentioned will not be on the screen, the other ones, but if we delve into this point, we need to look at what is in Christ, what powers are in Christ. We sing the song sometimes, "There's power in the blood. Would you be free from the servant of sin?" There's power in the blood. So there is power. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28, that "this is my blood," when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Baptism also has redemptive power. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace." So notice the connection of these points with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, Jesus said, is for the remission of sins. He said, "My blood was shed for the remission of sins." Paul said, "We have redemption through his blood to forgive us of sins according to the riches of his grace." In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 9, he said, "But now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He also said to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes afar off or made nigh or near to God by the blood of Christ." Paul told the Colossians that he brought about peace through the blood of this cross to him to reconcile all things unto himself. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the writer said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So the blood of Christ has conscience purging power. It also sanctifies us. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, he said, "How much sore punishment suppose ye, or shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite to the Spirit of grace." In Revelation 1, verse 5, John said that the blood of Christ washes us from our sins. He said, "And unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood," referring to Jesus. And so the blood of Christ was shed, as John records in John 19, verse 33-34. "Because when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead. They brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Blood and water. So the blood of Christ is important. And it puts one into the death of Christ when we're baptized into Christ, Paul said. See, the Bible teaches too that it puts one into the one body of Christ. And so we're baptized into one body. We're baptized into his body. We're baptized into the one body. Paul told the Corinthians, "You're baptized into one body." He said, "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." It puts us in Christ. And we noted also this morning in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Paul said there, he said that we are saved by his blood, and he said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we're baptized into Christ. Then we have advantages of redemption. We have the advantage of spiritual blessings. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 3, verse 24, that redemption is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, he said all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he said, therefore I endure all things for the elect sake that they may attain the salvation which is in Christ. So salvation, all the spiritual blessings are in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We have no access to those spiritual blessings if we're not baptized into Christ. But it's interesting, always has been to me, that in every case of conversion in Acts, baptism is mentioned. Now, repentance is not mentioned. Hearing the gospel is not always mentioned. But in every case, baptism is mentioned, isn't it? That should stand out to anybody who's got an honest heart. So the Pentecostians in chapter 2 of Acts 41, those that gladly received the word were baptized. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, it says they were baptized, both men and women. In Acts chapter 8, verse 13, we see where Simon was baptized. We think about the eunuch, Philip and the eunuch, they went down both into the water, and he baptized him. Saul was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter commanded those of Cornelius' household, the Gentiles, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lydia was baptized into Christ. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, he was baptized into Christ. And this took place in the middle of the night, at midnight. It was important, wasn't it? And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. The Ephesians were baptized. Every case of conversion mentions baptism. So if every case of conversion mentions baptism, and if baptism is not necessary, then the question we should ask people is, why were all these in Acts baptized? Why were they? You need to tell me that. The Lord just changed his mind about baptism. So from these simple points, we can see that baptism, or Bible baptism, is necessary. But to get more personal, I guess we can ask this question. You know, five questions about your baptism, your and mine. So when we approach someone, when we are asked, you know, why do you believe you need to be baptized? We need to be able to tell them, don't we? But there are some questions we can ask them. We need to do that kindly. Remember, Peter said to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. But how did he say to give an answer? Of that reason of the hope that is in us, he said, with meekness and fear. So kindly we need to ask and ask some questions to these that question baptism. Number one, we need to ask them, how were you baptized if you've been baptized in the past? Did you just have water sprinkled or poured over you, or were you buried or immersed in water? That makes a difference, doesn't it? Because you don't read anything about anybody being sprinkled in the New Testament. See, Bible baptism is an immersion or a burial in water. The word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip in or under water, to dip, immerse, to cleanse, or to purify by washing. John baptized where there was much water in John chapter 7, verse 23. And the text says there that John was also baptized in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. Why would you need to be in a place where there's much water if you just sprinkle and pour? You need to ask people that. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, didn't he? And one is buried with Christ and raised in the waters from the waters of baptism. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in death? Notice verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. So the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, which you'll see in the chart I have, that I'm going to show here in a little bit. And Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 12, that we're buried with him in baptism. So baptism is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So the conclusion is that someone has been sprinkled or poured upon, had water sprinkled poured upon them, they're not scripturally baptized. A lot of people say, if you didn't baptize, oh yeah, I was sprinkled when I was a young baby. That doesn't count. Because they haven't been taught. But as we look at this chart here, we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 again. Especially verse 5. Look at verse 5. He said, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Jesus died. Jesus was buried in a tomb. On the third day, Jesus rose again. What does that connection have with us? Remember what Paul said in verse 5. He said, we've been planted together. Planted in what? Water, haven't we? So we as Christians, or before we were Christians, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Paul told the Ephesians. And we were buried in the waters of baptism when we obeyed the gospel. And then what happened then? We're raised, aren't we? Raised to walk in newness of life. So Jesus died, we died. Jesus was raised, we are raised. Jesus was buried in sin, we're buried in water. The likeness of his death and the likeness of his resurrection. Just ask people, don't you want to be like Jesus? Just ask them that question. Don't you want to be buried in the water and raised like Jesus was buried and raised the third day? And Paul said, knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So the Colossian letter, Paul said, we're buried with him. Now, sprinkling is not a burial. So we need to understand the difference in the two. Another question we get asked is, now what preceded your baptism? Now in the New Testament, baptism came. It came after people were taught. Notice Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus told his disciples that he had all power. And he said, go ye therefore and teach. Notice the order. Teach all nations, baptizing them. So they have to be taught first to understand the importance of baptism. So baptism occurs after people are taught. Baptism occurs after hearing the gospel and believing. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So baptism, belief, then, preaching, baptism, belief, and then baptism. I'll get it right here in a minute. Baptism came always after people heard the gospel and believed it. Baptism comes after hearing the word and being convicted of sins. Now those on Pentecost, when they heard the preaching of Peter and the apostles, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in the heart. Their hearts were smitten. Their consciences were. And they felt the guilt of what they had done when they heard what Peter preached. And Peter said, men and brethren, they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. So baptism came after repentance and them being taught the gospel and believing, being convicted of the gospel. Baptism came after hearing Jesus preach over in Acts chapter 8. We talked about this a little bit this morning in the class. The eunuch was approached by Philip, and the eunuch asked Philip, he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this of himself or some other man? He's reading Isaiah. What we know is Isaiah. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's a big subject that we talked about. Pat emphasized that. So what about Jesus? But we know at least that he taught about confession, that he was the Son of God, and that he needed to be baptized in the water. We know at least those two things were covered. Because as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God," and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch baptized him. So we see the order there, that baptism came after hearing Jesus preach, after he believed and confessed Jesus as the Son of God. From the case of the Philippian jailer, baptism came after asking what to do to be saved and then hearing the word of the Lord preached. So, as this earthquake occurred, go to Acts 16, everybody, and let's just look at this. But as we think about this passage of Scripture, this case of conversion, you know, Paul and Silas, verse 25, they were in the inner prison. They were in bonds, their feet in stocks, and there was a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, waking out of the sleep, seeing that all the doors were open, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, and Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And the Philippian jailer, he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I think he heard Peter and Paul singing praise to God and so on and so forth. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Our denominational friends, they stop right there. They don't read any further. So what do you believe? What are we supposed to believe? Well, he preached to them, didn't he, after that? Notice verse 13, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his house, all his house straightway." So when was he baptized? When did he believe? He had to have something to believe, right? Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you know, that we need to hear the word of God. You know, the word of God helps us to believe, hearing the word of God. And Paul said to the Romans there, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, or belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He had to have the word of God preached to him or taught him before he could believe. Believe what? He had to believe something. He had to have something to believe. So the basis of his belief was the word of God. And they were baptized after. They heard the word of God. And then they believed. And then they were baptized. So in every case, baptism is the last thing that's mentioned, isn't it? In most cases. And then in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, the Corinthians, they hearing the word of God, it says, "And Crispus and the chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord Jesus with all his house by the preaching of Paul, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." There's the order. So in every case, we see that teaching the gospel was one that came before baptism, and all these things we mentioned preceded those that were baptized. Baptism was always after these things. But, see, all these heard, they believed, they obeyed the same truth, the gospel of Christ. As we noted this morning, Jude called this gospel the common salvation. He said, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to writing you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered into the saints." So the common salvation is the faith. So they heard, and these were people who could hear, believe, and understand, and obey, and confess Christ. So there's no evidence in the New Testament of babies being sprinkled and poured or baptized. So they can't hear with understanding. They can't believe and obey the Lord or confess Christ's name. So if you had, or these whoever you're talking to, had water sprinkled or poured on them when you're a baby, then their baptism is not scriptural. Just ask them what preceded your baptism. Another question is to ask is, why were you baptized? Some are baptized in denominations to enter the denomination. But the Bible teaches why people in the first century were baptized. As we noted, that the Bible teaches that baptism is for or unto the remission of sins. Comes from the Greek word eis, to express a relation to or something that's towards or for a purpose, for the purpose of remission of sins. The baptism that was received in the first century was to make those disciples of Christ, Matthew 28:18-19, we read. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. The baptism of the first century was for salvation, Mark 16:15-16. It was for the washing away of sins. It was for the purpose of putting one to the body or the church of Christ. Paul said we're baptized into one body, the church, being the church. And it puts one into Christ Jesus, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And baptism puts one into Christ and into his death, as we noted in the chart on Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. So ask them, why were you baptized? So the Bible teaches why people were baptized. Baptism that saves us is a true likeness. Peter said it's the antitype of the eight souls saved by water. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, which also after the true likeness doth now save you, baptism. Even baptism, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, reading from the American Standard Version. So if one is taught that they were baptized already, and because they're already saved, or you're already saved and you need to be baptized, then their baptism did not follow the New Testament teaching, does it? And then we might ask, when were you baptized? When were you baptized? Now, people were taught, who were taught, heard, believed the gospel in the first century, were baptized without delay. There is urgency seen in these cases. For instance, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those that gladly, or then they that gladly received his word, were baptized the same day. Those that believed Philip's preaching, when they believed, Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom, concerning the Samaritans of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The eunuch said, see, here is water. He asked the question, what does hinder me to be baptized? He understood he needed to be baptized because of Philip preaching to him Jesus. He said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What did Philip say to him? He said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he commands the church to stand still. And they went down both the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. No delay there, was there? See, in Acts chapter 9, concerning Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, said, immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Urgency. In the case of the Philippian jailer, They took him the same night, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. Or immediately they were baptized, the American Standard Version reads. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord Jesus with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized, urgency. The last question you could ask him is, your baptism, let me get to that, the baptism is an urgent matter, not, no delays to put off, not for a vote. You know, there's it's our Baptist friends, they have to vote about it. So no case was anyone brought before the congregation to vote for approval or give approval by a vote for one to be baptized. No one in the New Testament was ever asked if he believed or he felt that he was already saved before he was baptized. Now, one example of baptism being put off or delayed or planned for sometime in the future. People need to be taught, don't get me wrong. People need to be taught and understand the consequences of obeying Christ, and that baptism is not the end of it, it's just the beginning, isn't it? The last question we can ask him is, your baptism scriptural? Meaning, does your baptism follow the pattern that we find in the New Testament cases of salvation? If not, now what are you waiting for? Remember what Paul heard Ananias say, or Saul then, when he heard this. Ananias said, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Don't delay, Paul. Have your sins washed away. So the five questions again. You know, how were you baptized? Were you buried in water after you had heard the gospel and believed it? What preceded your baptism? Was it preaching? Did that cause you to believe that you were a sinner and convicted your heart that you needed to be baptized in order to have contact with the blood of Christ and have your sins washed away? Why were you baptized? Was it to be put into an organization, a denominational religious organization? When were you baptized? Was there a vote? Was it delayed? If so, why? And is your baptism scriptural? Meaning, does it follow the pattern of the New Testament teaching that we see in all the cases of baptism? There's 10 at least that we can cite. We looked at them already. Mentioned them in short. But everyone in the Scriptures says that those involved were baptized in every case. That's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think on this. Be ready to give an answer. So these are some questions. I mean, you can come up with your own questions, but some you might want to use. But we have to be able to answer people's questions. Sometimes we answer their questions with the question. No. Jesus did that quite a bit. Paul did that. We answer questions with the question. We're not here to argue. We're just here to teach people what the Bible teaches. And someone asked, "What does your church teach?" Well, let's see what the Bible teaches. You know, the church ought to teach what the Bible teaches. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. But let's get it right off. Get it right at the start. You know, ask them, you know, what standard are you going to go by, the Bible or a denominational doctrine of some sort? So we need to be clear on what authority were following. The Scriptures are God's authority. Jesus said he has all authority in Matthew chapter 28. He said, "Go on and preach all nations, baptizing them." He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, we must yield to what the Scriptures teach. because they're revealed for our knowledge and learning and our benefit, and the benefit of others that we can try to teach and encourage them to obey the gospel as well. Perhaps there's some here tonight who have not obeyed the gospel. I think we all have, but perhaps there's some here who have not done as you should. If you like to receive the prayer of the congregation, you need to repent of your sins. You need to acknowledge that you have failed in doing what God would have us to do. And we know that those who are not members of the Lord's body that have not obeyed the gospel need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and then be baptized, buried in water for the remission of sins. And when we sometimes err, as we do, we need to repent and pray and ask for forgiveness. We can ask the congregation to pray for us, but you need to pray before you ask that question. You need to pray that you'll do what's right. And we can pray for a person to do what's right, to come to their senses, to repent and walk in the light of God's Word. And then we need to endure the trials of life and be faithful unto death so that we'll be ones who will be like Paul was. He had the confidence because he had fought the good fight, he'd finished the course, he'd kept the faith. He said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, Lord, the righteousness you're giving me at that day, not to me only, but to all of them also, that love his appearance. So everybody's a winner who obeys the gospel and continues to be obedient to it all the days of your life. Everybody will get a crown. Now right now you have the football playoffs going on. There's only one trophy. Only one team's going to get that trophy. The big trophy that they're seeking. But we all get the crown when we're obedient to God. That's the promise. If you're in a way desirous to respond at this time, I urge that you do so. Together we stand and sing.